On October 31st, 1517, an Augustinian monk by the name of Martin Luther approached the church door in Wittenberg. He had within his hands a copy of what has come to be known as 95 Theses. In these theses, he was reacting to abuses that he saw taking place in the church, where the mercy and the forgiveness of God were being bargained away and sold for silver and for gold. Deeply alarmed by what he saw happening, being driven to the scriptures, he searched them to find the way in the darkness. And these 95 theses of Martin Luther were of great significance. And there, if you could look at your bulletin for a moment, you will see a woodcut, an artist's rendition of that moment when Martin Luther nailed his 95 propositions concerning true forgiveness and the subject of indulgences to that church door. Now, at the time that he did this, the action of nailing such things to the door of a church was the normal means of bringing about a public theological debate. There was nothing unusual in what he was doing in terms of the act of publishing these on the door. And probably no one paid any particular attention to him, to this professor of theology, as he posted his theses on true repentance, forgiveness, and the abuse of indulgences. Luther himself had no idea of what would be the ultimate outcome of the debate over his theses. He did know it was a serious move, but he could never have imagined the repercussions. Today, however, we look back and we see this event as the birth hour of the Reformation. It's not always that we have the opportunity to celebrate a 500-year anniversary of a great historical event, but that's what we are privileged to do. Half a century has passed since Martin Luther nailed these theses. And so what I would like to do here together this week and the next 2 weeks is look at some of the core doctrinal affirmations that came out of the Reformation. This Reformation that began under Luther and closely related to him in time was Ulrich Zwingli. This Reformation that was then carried on powerfully by others, many others, some known, some unknown, such as William Farrell, John Calvin, John Knox, Theodore Beza, and the like, has had an enormous impact on Western civilization, upon our own nation, and yes, upon our own lives. Its impact can hardly be calculated. Without this Reformation, we might, if we were in church today, be sitting in a Roman Catholic church, praying to Mary and the saints, worshiping the host as they are elevated by the priest, and partaking of the Mass. Going to confessionals, but we're not. We're here. I'm saying the reason we are here and not there, in part, is due to the Great Reformation. Our theological heritage as a church here is traced back to this great event and to the events of the 16th century. At that time, God in His marvelous grace awakened His church and through his chosen servants called his people back to the Word of God. Back to the pure gospel of grace and the pure worship of the living God. Now there were four, and if you want to count it in a different way, five core doctrines that emerged out of the Reformation. Central doctrines, really, of our Christian faith. In the battle that the Reformers had with the Roman Church, as they sought to recall us to the Word of God and to the truth of God and the gospel of salvation, four different phrases emerged. Again, if you would count it a different way, five different phrases emerged in that battle, all based on or beginning with the Latin word sola, which means only or alone. A very, very important word. Because, in a sense, the Catholic Church would have affirmed many of the things they were saying, but they could not affirm the word sola. Now, these phrases were as follows. First of all, sola scriptura, which means by Scripture alone. Scripture alone. And we will be defining these in the days today and the next 2 weeks. The next was sola fide, which means by faith alone. Then sola gratia, which means by grace alone. And then sola Christus, by Christ alone. And really those three are bound together as a threefold cord in dealing with salvation. That salvation was by faith alone, by grace alone, by Christ alone. And the fifth was like a tag or an ending or a what you would put upon everything that you did. For example, in the great works of Bach, he wrote to the this wonderful, beautiful music that he wrote, cantatas and the like. At the end, he would dedicate them all to God, but the word soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. And I believe that is perhaps the greatest result of the Reformation, teaching us to live for God's glory alone. Because Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ all lead us to that point. By Scripture alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone, and for God's glory alone. These are the things that encapsulate the teaching and the preaching of the Reformers. This morning we'd like to talk about sola scriptura. It has been pointed out by many that the material cause of the Reformation was the dispute over justification. That is how someone is made right before God. How their sins are forgiven before a holy God. In fact, that's Luther's theses dealt with that issue and that question. And it was really the cause of the Reformation, in its material sense, was over this dispute of how someone is made right with God. The Roman Church had their system, and the Reformers said that the Scriptures set forth a different way. And so the material cause was this doctrine of justification, or sola fide. But the formal cause of the Reformation was the dispute over authority. Where do we look to answer the question? Where is the authority to be found to determine once and for all who is right? The answer of the Reformers is in this declaration, sola scriptura. Scripture alone. That is, that the Bible alone is the final authority in the church. It alone has the authority to determine all matters of faith and Christian living. faith and practice, belief and worship. And this declaration of sola scriptura can only be understood against the backdrop of what was being taught by the Roman Church at that time. And I'd like to outline that under 3 points. And then I will seek to show how the Reformers said no to those points and affirmed the doctrine of sola scriptura. So here's what was being taught by the Roman Church, which, by the way, is still taught today. They have not changed their views on these things at all. Maybe their formulation and how they're presenting them seem more moderate, but the doctrine is still the same. First of all, they taught that there are two sources of revelation in the church, two sources of authority where the church is to look to determine what is the truth of God, what is the way of salvation. There are two sources that we must look to, they said, if we are to understand the will of God. First of all, we have the Scriptures, the written revelation of the Bible, which, by the way, they did adhere to a number of books that we do not believe are part of the Holy Scripture. But all the ones that we do adhere to, they did as well, and they added a few, which is called the Apocrypha. So the Scriptures is a very, very important source, they taught. But it's not the only source. It's not Scripture alone that we look to. There is another source, and they call this the sacred tradition of the church. The sacred tradition was the unwritten Word of God that was found in the words of the apostles in their preaching and teaching that they did not write down in books such as Romans or Colossians or the Gospel of John. This was teaching that was just as much the Word of God but was not written. Well, how do we know about that teaching? It was passed on to the next generation of apostles and elders and bishops. In other words, it was an oral tradition. It was passed on by word of mouth. It was handed down from the apostles to the next generation of church leaders, who then passed it down and so on. And this is the living sacred tradition. The church's role is to preserve and to pass on this tradition, and that she alone is the possessor and guardian of the sacred tradition. And they taught that both of these are of equal authority. Now, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church that was recently published, endorsed by the hierarchy of the church, the Pope himself, they say this. This is on page 31 in my edition of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, that there are two distinct modes of transmission of God's truth. Sacred Scripture is the speech of God as it is put down in writing under the breath of the Holy Spirit. It's the first, Sacred Scripture. And Holy Tradition transmits in its entirety the Word of God, which has been entrusted to the apostles by Christ the Lord and the Holy Spirit. It transmits it to the successors of the apostles, so that enlightened by the Spirit of truth, they may faithfully preserve, expound, and spread it abroad by their preaching. As a result, the church to whom the transmission and interpretation of revelation is entrusted does not derive her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. But both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiments of devotion and reverence. End of my quoting and reading there from the Catholic Catechism. Notice there that they says the church does not reveal or derive her certainty about all revealed truth from Scripture alone. In other words, we do not believe in Scripture alone. That's not the only source. We also have the apostolic tradition. Now, secondly, so they see there's two sources. Secondly, that the church represented by the bishops under the Pope, or the Pope acting alone in some circumstances, is the divinely authorized agent for decisively interpreting the Scriptures and the tradition. So the church has the scriptures, the church has the sacred tradition, but they also have the role of being the divinely authorized interpreter of those two. The church's hierarchy, or what they call the magisterium, which is the bishops functioning under the pope, are the only ones who have been authorized by God to interpret the Bible and interpret the sacred tradition. Faithful laymen, as members of the church, are not free to interpret scriptures in a way that's contrary to the church. And that they must, as good members of the church, submit themselves to her interpretations. Again, from the Catechism. This is dealing with the interpretation of, they call it the heritage of faith, which means scripture and tradition. Again, quoting, "The task of giving an authentic interpretation of the Word of God, whether in its written form or in its form of tradition, has been entrusted to the living teaching office of the church alone." See, they have their solas. So let me say that again. "The task of giving an authentic, true, real, faithful interpretation of the Word of God, whether in its written form or in the form of tradition, has been entrusted to the living teaching office of the church alone. Its authority in this matter is exercised in the name of Jesus Christ. This means that the task of interpretation has been entrusted to the bishops in communion with the successor of Peter, the Bishop of Rome." Going on to say, "Mindful of Christ's words to his apostles, he who hears you hears me, the faithful receive with docility the teachings and directives that their pastors give them in different forms." In other words, you're to be docile, passive. Sit there and just receive it. Don't think, just receive. He goes on to say, "The church's magisterium exercises the authority it holds from Christ to the fullest extent when it defines dogmas. That is, when it proposes truths contained in divine revelation or having a necessary connection with them in the form of obliging the Christian people to an irrevocable adherence of faith." Irrevocable, when they speak, cannot be revoked by anyone. You must obey. The church's understanding of Scripture. And then it concludes, there's a brief, this section on the revelation of God in tradition and Scripture. They conclude this section with a few summaries. I'll read a couple of them. "What Christ entrusted to the apostles, they in turn handed on by their preaching and writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to all generations until Christ returns in glory. Sacred tradition and sacred scripture make up a single sacred deposit of the Word of God, in which, as in a mirror, the pilgrim church contemplates God, the source of all her riches. The church in her doctrine, life, and worship perpetuates and transmits to every generation all that she herself is, all that she believes. Thanks to its supernatural sense of faith, the people of God as a whole never cease to welcome, to penetrate more deeply, and to live more fully from the gift of divine revelation. The task of interpreting the Word of God authentically has been entrusted solely to the magisterium of the church, that is, to the Pope and to the bishops in communion with him." So I think that that's pretty clear what their position is on that. We are to be docile. We are to receive without question the interpretations of the church in terms of the Bible and of their sacred tradition. Finally, they believed in, and this was not developed till later, but it's a more modern approach. This was after the Reformation, what is called the infallibility of the Pope and of the community of bishops when they act officially in their interpretations. In other words, they cannot err. They are infallible. And so the church has this universal teaching authority, and it's infallible in its interpretation and its teaching. Now, in the debate of that era, the time of Luther, over indulgences, forgiveness, justification by faith, the issue quickly turned to whose authority. Luther was claiming that the Bible was his guide, and he was being rebuked and saying that the Bible is not all that we have. We also have sacred tradition. And not only that, Luther, who gave you the authority to interpret the Bible in the way you're interpreting it? For it is contrary to the interpretation, the official doctrine of the church. The question ultimately centered on this: where do we go in terms of authority to know the truth? Do we go to the Bible alone, or do we go to the church alone in its tradition and in its interpretations of Scripture? Well, this quickly became the dividing point, the point of greatest tension in the Reformation, and it was upon this question that everything resolved or revolved. And the Reformers said, sola scriptura, Scripture alone, because Scripture alone is the Word of God. Scripture alone is the voice of God to us. There is nothing given to us in the Bible anywhere that speaks about the fact of some unwritten tradition that you and I are bound to. Jesus spoke of His Word. The apostles spoke of the Word of God as being the source of all truth and direction for our lives. And so the Reformers said no to those three things. That there was two sources of revelation of truth, that the church was, and when I mean the church, I mean the representative of the church in the Pope and the bishops are the authoritative interpreters of the Bible, and that we are to receive whatever they say the Bible means without anything but a docile acceptance. But the Reformers said, no. Scripture alone is the final authority. And of course, the most famous words of the Reformation have to have been the words of Luther when he stood at the Diet of Worms. When he was called before the emperor and the representatives of the church to recant, to renounce his writings that had, by that time had become quite significant in terms of their number and what they were saying. And he was called upon to recant. And after all of the preliminaries and all of the maneuvering that they were trying to do to get Luther to recant, he refused. And he said this: Your Majesty, that would of course been the Emperor, and your Lordships, ask for a plain answer. And of course then he gave it. He says, unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, since they have often contradicted one another. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything. For to act against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. Let's look at these words a moment here and see where he took his stand. He first of all said that he would not recant because unless I am convinced or convicted by Scripture and plain reason. What he means by plain reason is proper interpretation of that Scripture. Just reasonable reading of it. This is what this word means. This is a verb. This is an adjective. Just reasoning through the Scripture. So he means unless I am convicted by Scripture that is properly interpreted, using just plain, simple reason. He was going against all of the strange notions of interpretation that the church held back then of allegorical senses that are hidden in the Bible that no one can know and except those who are initiates and all these kind of things. He said, I just want the Scripture read, understood according to its plain sense. Unless you can convince me by Scripture. He didn't say, unless you can convince me by Scripture and sacred tradition. Unless you can convince me by Scripture and appeal to the church fathers. And unless you can convince me on other grounds. He says, no Scripture. He says, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils. He did not mean that he was a renegade and that he had no respect for structures and authority in the world. What he meant was he did not accept the authority of popes and councils over the Word of God. And he says, he points out, they've often contradicted one another. Just open your eyes, he says to these men. This pope has said that, this pope has said that, this interpreter has said that, this bishop has said that, and they've often contradicted one another. And he said, I can't go there. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. The conscience is that inner part of us that reasons with us and tells us what we believe is true and right. And he says, my conscience, what I believe is true and right, is bound to the Word of God. I am a captive to it. I cannot do what you're asking me to do. I'm a prisoner to the Word. I cannot act against that captivity that God has brought about in my conscience, that His Word is true. And so he says, I cannot. I can't do it. Even if I wanted to, I can't. And then he says, therefore my adherence is, I will not recant anything. He says, for to act against conscience is neither right nor safe, which Paul himself taught. And so he said, here I stand. Where did he stand? On the Bible. On the truth of the Holy Scriptures. That's where he stood. This was the word that was given in other ways and in other terms by all of the reformers. In the Geneva Confession of Faith that was written in 1536, which William Farrell, depending how you would pronounce that, and John Calvin were the authors. 1536, so 1517 was the actual nailing of the theses, and all of the things were happening is very soon after that. Here was their very first affirmation of the Confession of Faith. This is where the reformers stood. First, we affirm that we desire to follow Scripture alone as the rule of faith and religion, without mixing with it any other thing which might be devised by the opinion of men apart from the Word of God. And without wishing to accept for our spiritual government any other doctrine than what is conveyed to us by the same Word, without addition or diminution, according to the command of our Lord. Again, let me just take this apart for a minute. He said, the very first thing that we want to affirm in our confession of faith, because everything is going to be based on this point, is that we desire to follow, and here it is, Scripture alone. There's the core doctrinal affirmation. The reformers, we desire to follow Scripture alone as the rule of faith and religion. The rule of faith, what we are to believe, religion, how we are to worship God and how we are to live. We desire to follow Scripture alone, not sacred tradition, plus Scripture, but Scripture alone. And we don't want to mix it, he says, without mixing it with any other thing which might be devised by the opinion of men. No mixing here. No dual sources of authority. Not the opinions of men. Anything that's apart from the Word of God, we do not want. And we do not, he says, and without wishing to accept for our spiritual government any other doctrine than that which is conveyed to us by the same Word. And then he says that same Word, without addition or in any way taking away from it. And this is the command of the Lord to us. And so this is the doctrine of sola scriptura. It's going to be on the basis of Scripture alone. And so, in response to those three points that I gave to you about what the Catholic Church was teaching, the reformers taught this. Number one, they rejected tradition as authoritative. They rejected this oral tradition that supposedly was passed down by the apostles to the successors of the apostles. They rejected that as authoritative. There was value in it. There was things that could be considered from it, but it had no ultimate authority. And they affirmed that Scripture alone was the sole authority. To them, what was the most important was the phrase, and here's Luther's great text in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, the one by which the doors of paradise were opened to him in salvation. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Not as it has been passed down orally, as it is written. That was their standard, the written word of God. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says these words to the religious Pharisaical leaders of his day. "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread.'" Now, the tradition of the elders here was not in the law of Moses. It was not part of the written text of the Bible, but it was the oral tradition. See, it's amazing how much Judaism is like Roman Catholicism. Both have dual sets of authority. One's the written Bible. The other is unwritten, verbal, oral tradition that's been passed down from, as far as the Jews say, from Moses. There were more things than what Moses wrote. He also gave oral teaching that was not written down. That's been passed down through the elders from generation to generation. Just, and the Roman Catholic Church said, the apostles gave us more than what was written in the Bible, and they gave oral teaching. That was passed down. Exactly the same thing. So there's two sources of authority in each one: unwritten tradition, oral tradition, and Scripture. Jesus is dealing with that problem here. This washing of hands was not a hygienic event. It was a ceremonial event where they had to pour the water a certain way and had to go over the fingers and the hands. It had to be done just so, or you were unclean and you couldn't eat your food. Ceremonially unclean. Not necessarily the hands had germs on it, but you were ceremonially unclean. And so they say, why are they transgressing the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands in the way that they should, ceremonially is the idea, when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor thy father and mother,' and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, 'Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it's a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me,' and honor not his father or his mother. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." What they were saying here is they had this oral tradition, not in the Bible, that if your money and your wealth had been given to God, you couldn't use it to help your parents in their old age and in their extremity. And so they say, "Hey, Mom and Dad, I can't help you. You know, I know you're suffering. You don't have enough food or clothing, but I've given the money to God and I can't help you." Jesus said, "Don't you see that tradition you dreamed up here about this idea of these gifts that are given to God and dedicated to Him has brought you into a position where you're not honoring your parents as Moses clearly commanded? Your traditions are undermining Scripture itself." He says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.'" And this is what the reformers stood on. That the Roman church in so many ways had corrupted the actual teaching of the Bible, the Word of God, Old and New Testament, and that they were, by this, worshiping God in vain. They were teaching for doctrine, for truth, things that men said, not things that God said. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." He's talking about the revelation of Scripture, because he's talking about something written. The jot was the yod, the Hebrew smallest letter corresponding to our Y in pronunciation. Tiny little stroke of the pen. The tittle was the way in which certain Hebrew characters were differentiated. So he's talking about written text. Nothing from the written text will pass away. Even the smallest letter, even the smallest stroke of the pen that was used to differentiate some of the letters will not pass away till all has come to its fruition and fulfillment. He says, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments shall teach and teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The word of God written is our authority as it is written. And so they rejected tradition as authoritative and infirm scripture as our sole authority. And also in connection with that, that the scripture was sufficient. We didn't need tradition. Everything in the book, everything in this book is all we need. Everything is covered in precept or in principle in the scriptures, and it's just our responsibility to meditate and to teach and to search the scriptures that we might find our answers, not to turn to human traditions. All scripture, Paul said, is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the person of God, the man or woman of God, may be completely and totally equipped for every good work. All that we need is found in the inspired scriptures. And because of that, we are not to add to or take away from the Bible. It's a very important point. Both Old and New Testament teach that. Deuteronomy 4:2, Moses says, and they are not to add to or take away from the word that he's commanding them. In the very last book of the Bible, some of the very last words in the Bible have to do with this matter. Revelation 22:19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And so, don't add to it, don't take it away from it. Only the word of God written, that is our authority. That is our principle. The Reformer said Rome had added to it with their sacred tradition. Secondly, they rejected Rome's claim that the bishops under the Pope, in a connection with the Pope, they alone have the right to interpret Scripture. And they affirm, rather, the priesthood of all believers and taught that each Christian has both the right and responsibility to search the scriptures and to interpret them. Martin Luther, in his appeal to the ruling class of the German nobility, said this: the Romanists profess to be the only interpreters of scripture, even though they never learn anything contained in it, their lives long. They claim authority for themselves alone, juggled with words shamelessly before our eyes, saying that the Pope cannot err as to the faith, whether he be bad or good, although they cannot quote a single letter of Scripture to support their claim. Thus it comes about that so many heretical, unchristian, and even unnatural laws are contained in the canon law of the Church, matters of which there is no need for discussion at the present juncture. And he says, discusses the scriptures that talk about the right and responsibility of all believers to hear the word of God. And then he concludes this: therefore, it is a wicked base invention, for which they cannot adduce a tittle of evidence in support, to aver or to swear that it is the function of the Pope alone to interpret Scripture or to confirm any particular interpretation. End of quote. Firmly rejected. They believed that what's called the right of private judgment, that each one has a conscience given to them by God. Each one has a mind and can use reason. And that each one who will ultimately give account themselves before God, therefore has a responsibility to make sure their own conscience is informed by the Bible and they're acting according to their own understanding, not someone else's. Because you're not going to answer for somebody else's interpretation, but your own and how you live. And so they affirm the need for individual Christians to read the Bible. And of course, that led to one of the great effects of the Reformation in this sense. The Bible was primarily available in Latin. And if you could not read Latin, you couldn't read the Bible. And most couldn't read Latin. Most of the common people could not read Latin at all. And so they had no Bible. And the Reformers understood that the doctrine of sola scriptura and the right of private judgment and the responsibility of each Christian to seek to hear the voice of God for themselves in the Bible meant that they needed to translate the Bible, which would have been in Greek and Hebrew, into the common language of the people of the day. And one of the great works of Martin Luther in the Reformation was his translation of the original language text of the Bible into German, so that the people could read the Bible in their own language that they understood. For us as English-speaking Christians, the epitome of the Reformation doctrine here in terms of bringing the Bible to the people came to us ultimately in the work of William Tyndale that was then revised and expanded on, improved, I should say, down until we come to our King James Version of the Bible. And so the Reformers rejected the claim that only the church can interpret the Bible and we need to be docile. And we can, if we read something and it says go right in the Bible, but the church says no, it means to go left, we need to say, okay, we need to go left. Even though it's plain to us that it says go right. Because that's our responsibility. We're not to think. We're only to think about what we're told to think. And we are not to question the fact, for example, just use an example where reason does not, and clear teachings in what Jesus said and the apostles said, that the bread and the cup, the wine in the Lord's Supper, is transformed into the literal body, literal flesh of Christ, and the real, true, literal blood of Jesus by the priest's incantations. And though it appears only to be bread and appears still only to be the fruit of the vine, it is truly and literally his flesh and his blood. And that unless we eat of that very flesh and blood, we cannot have life within us. Now, you say, well, what's happened here? It doesn't matter. You're not to think about that. Just receive it, docile, in your approach to these things. And so the Reformers affirm the priesthood of all believers. We all stand before God and are responsible to serve Him and to search the Scriptures and understand them. And therefore, we all need to study the Bible individually. The Reformers also, in connection with this, affirm the clarity of Scripture. And what we mean here is that the Roman Catholic Church, and the Bible's too difficult for anybody to understand, and therefore it must be left to the professionals. It must be left to the clergy. It must be left to the priests, to the bishop, and to the Pope. And that it's too hard to understand it. The Reformers said no. Yes, there's some things in the Bible that are hard to understand. There are some challenges and conundrums in the text here and there. But basically, the general message of the Bible is sufficiently clear that all, using ordinary means, can understand and grasp its message. All can understand Genesis 1 that says God created the heavens and the earth, and He did it in 6 days, and here's how He did it. You don't have to have a degree in theology to understand that God is the Creator and how He did it. You don't have to understand Latin to understand the fact that God Himself made them male and female, and that He instituted marriage, and that there are certain laws that are summarized for us for our moral behavior in 10 Commandments. You can read them and understand them. And you can understand that Jesus was born of a virgin. That's what the passage says. And that He came to die for our sins, and He died on the cross and rose again the 3rd day. And all, using ordinary means of just reading the text, can understand the basic message of the Bible. Because it's sufficiently clear. It's not a puzzling book. Now, it is true that it comes across that way to many because a lot of people don't want to know the truth. And God does not send His Spirit to help us understand the Bible if we are just studying it to be used against Him. And so there is a sense in which we have to have a submission, but not to the church, but to Christ. And if we come humbly asking Him to lead us, He will show us the truth of Scripture because it's sufficiently clear. They also affirmed some fundamental rules of interpretation. The one being this, that Scripture is its own best interpreter. That the best way to interpret the Bible is to read it in its context and then compare that verse with other verses that speak in a similar way, on a similar point. The Bible's its own best interpreter. Use common everyday rules of interpretation. Just like when you read another kind of literature and you just figure, well, this is what the author meant, I can tell it by the words he uses, the context in which, the same is for the Bible. This does not mean, by the way, that the Reformers did away with the importance of the church as a teaching institution. The church does have a role in helping the faithful understand the Bible, but the church itself and the teachers in the church are subject to Christ and the Word and under that judgment at all times. And therefore, all of us, when we hear the church speak, declaring creeds and doctrines, or when we hear a man preach, we are to receive it with discernment, understanding that they are not infallible. Only this book is infallible, and that their teaching is to be received in that light. But there is an important role in the church to help us to understand the Bible. And there are gifts that are given to certain individuals in the church, we are taught in the New Testament, who are gifted in communication and teaching, and they are there for our edification, our help, but they are not our authorities. And by the way, when we're talking about the Reformers here, we're not substituting them for the bishops and the councils. We don't believe anything that Luther says, or that Calvin says, or that Beza says, or any of the Reformers, on the very authority of their name. We're grateful for their teaching and for their help in understanding Scripture, but we don't receive anything from them as being true because they said it. We receive things from them as being true only because we can see that they have properly interpreted Holy Scripture. And so the Reformers affirm what we call liberty of conscience. That is, the conscience is not captive to the conscience of others. Every man, every woman's conscience is captive to itself. And that, as Luther said, it's not safe to act against conscience. Now, the conscience in and of itself does not ultimately determine truth. We're not putting conscience in the place of Scripture, but we're saying that the conscience is that inner sense of reality that we have concerning the rightness or the wrongness of an action or the truth or the falsehood of something. Now, our conscience can be wrongly informed, and a conscience can err. And that is why we need to constantly be reading the Bible, because that will help form our conscience rightly. But in the end, if our conscience tells us this is wrong to do, we cannot do it. We are acting against a God-given faculty to help us to discern right from wrong. And the Reformers recognize the role of the conscience in each individual. And that the conscience cannot be bound by anything but Scripture. And I don't even mean the interpretation of Scripture, but by Scripture alone. And so they affirm what's called liberty of conscience. They did not mean by that license, that everyone is free to do whatever they please, and they say, well, my conscience teaches me that adultery is fine. No, that's not what they meant. The clear teaching of the Bible overrules the conscience. Man can say, well, listen, my conscience tells me it's fine to steal from my neighbor. I'm sorry, sir. Your conscience is not the authority. And the goal is to inform the conscience, and authorities have to be at work. In the home, a child can't say to the parent, my conscience says I don't need to go to bed now. That's not what they were teaching. But they were teaching that ultimately when it comes to the questions of right and wrong, we need to understand that everyone will give account to God for their own actions. And in giving that account, they will have to make judgments in their life as to what is true and what is false and what is right and what is wrong. And of course, they finally, in the third point of the Roman Church was the infallibility of the Pope and the councils. And they said, no, there's only one infallible truth in the world, and that is the voice of God in Holy Scriptures, in the Holy Scriptures. And they would go to passages such as John 17:17, when the Lord Jesus in the upper room prayed for his disciples. And he said, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. Probably the best statement of all Scripture coming from the lips of our own Lord concerning the word of God. The word is true. The word is true. And so sola scriptura. This was the core doctrinal affirmation, the Reformation, that Scripture alone is the Word of God, not tradition, and that Scripture alone is its own best interpreter, not the church. And what we mean by that is if someone says, well, I think this verse says this, and they give us an interpretation, well, does that stand? Do they have authority? And well, no, wait a minute, but this verse over here shows that can't be true. And so, in other words, Scripture interprets Scripture, not man interprets Scripture. We interpret Scripture by letting Scripture interpret it for itself. And so, in a sense, we're interpreting it. But the final authority is with God Himself and His Word. And the marvelous thing about the Bible is that it doesn't just speak to one subject, one place, one time, but it talks on different aspects of doctrine and living in many different texts. And sometimes we can misunderstand a verse and say, well, it seems like it's telling me to do this. But oh, no, wait a minute. There's three other passages that speak on this. We look them up and we read them and say, okay, now I see what this must mean here by comparing Scripture with Scripture. And so they rejected the infallibility of the Pope and councils and taught that Scripture alone is infallible and it's its own best interpreter. An infallible interpretation is based on Scripture comparing Scripture. And so this was the cry of the Reformation. Here's what John Calvin said. I think this epitomizes this doctrine that we're setting forth today. And this was in a sermon that he gave on Deuteronomy. He says, we demand. This is what is the demand? Someone said, what are the demands of you reformers? What are you calling for? He says, we demand that men should hear God speak. And that thereupon there should be no doctrine be received that is devised at the pleasure of men, but that the world should submit itself to God, that the Holy Scripture should be taken as the doctrine of perfection, and that we should acknowledge it to be God's truth, whereunto it behooveth our whole life to be framed without adding or diminishing. That is our demand. And as I said, that is the doctrine of Holy Scripture, sola scriptura. Sola scriptura was a powerful affirmation. It swept away the false claims of the Roman Catholic Church and the traditions of men and returned the church to the Word of God as the sole and final authority for faith and for practice. Do we still need that today? 500 years later, is there a problem? Most definitely, there is a problem. If you look around, you will see a great falling away in the churches that were born at the Reformation. As I said, the Roman Church still holds the same basic doctrine. The things I quoted earlier about their views of tradition and scripture and interpretation and the docility of the members of the church to receive what the church says were from the Catholic Catechism that was just printed, I think, in the 1990s. So, I mean, that's still there. So we still need it. But the reach of the Roman Catholic Church is not at all what it was back then. And so some of us feel that, well, we're safe from that. We don't need to think so much about that. But if you look in the churches today, in the churches that were offsprings of the Reformation, we see a great lack in this area. We live as though the scriptures are optional. Our sermons are based more on self-help strategies. The gospel has been watered down to a human means of finding self-fulfillment. We see things that the Bible teaches about gender distinctions evaporating. We see such things as same-sex marriage being promoted and all kinds of things that are contrary to the Bible, and the church is accepting these things. It's because Scripture is no longer our affirmation of being the sole source of authority, and rather we're pushed by cultural trends. And the culture seems to be shaping us. Paul said in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world. That is to mean, don't let the world shape you or your thinking into its mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that would be through the Holy Scriptures. We need to have the focus on the Word of God. And so therefore, I conclude with the following suggestions on how this doctrine should affect us today. Individually, families, and churches. First of all, we should be diligent students of the Bible. Diligent students of the Bible. In our own private lives, we should read the Bible. If we really believe this doctrinal affirmation of sola scriptura, we will be living that out by reading our Bibles. If we believe that the Bible is sufficiently clear and that we have our own conscience that is going to give account to God, that we need to inform the conscience from what God says so that when we give account for Him, we can do so without shame, and that we need to read the Bible. I lay before you this challenge that anybody who doesn't read their Bible doesn't believe in the doctrine of sola scriptura. Not really believe it. As an intellectual affirmation, they might say so. But the Bible is the Word of God. You know, the fact that we can take our Bible in the English language is a precious heritage of the Reformation. Blood was shed for this. Blood was spilled. Wars were fought. That we would have this precious, priceless heritage of the Bible in our own language. As I said, without the Reformation, I might have preached today in Latin. And you wouldn't know Latin, but it wouldn't matter. Because that's what the church says. The official language of the church should be Latin. But thank God we have the Bible in our own tongue. We need to read the Bible systematically, thoughtfully, prayerfully, consistently. And as I said, the Bible is clear enough. It does take work to understand. Certain parts are very difficult to understand. And they only yield their riches by labor. But the basic message of the Holy Scriptures is there for all to read and to grasp. But when we approach it, ask for God's assistance. The Holy Spirit inspired it. We need the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and guide. We need to be diligent students of the Scripture. That means in the church, our focus needs to be on the Word of God, the preaching of the Word. Secondly, the second suggestion is we will seek to then live and order our lives in terms of what we believe and how we live upon Scripture alone. We need to know what we believe and we need to know why we believe it. That is, we need to have a scriptural basis for the things we do. So much of the things we believe and practice are based on something else than the Bible. Tradition, commandments of men, cultural norms. And so we need to seek to live according. But don't just read it, but say, if Scripture is the truth of God and it's what I need for life, it will equip me for every trial, every question, then I need to base my life on it. In other words, the idea of reading is so that we can live it, believe it and live it. A third suggestion is that we would then evaluate the teaching that we receive from others, be it from preaching, be it from books, be it from other kind of media. We need to evaluate the teaching received by Scripture. Is what this individual saying, is it really what God says? Every teacher is fallible, but the Bible is infallible. We need to evaluate. When the Apostle Paul went into the city of Berea, he preached to the Jews in their synagogue. And we are told as he was preaching and teaching them, and to them some of the things he was saying were astonishing, that Jesus was the Messiah. He had risen from the dead. Salvation was in him. They were amazed at this. But instead of, like the Jews at Thessalonica, they did not persecute. It says what they did, they were more noble than those. And they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether the things Paul said were so. And so Paul preached and they got their Bibles and they searched them. Finally, if we believe in sola scriptura, we will be teachable in our Christian lives. What I mean by that is we're not infallible. Some people can't be reached by anything. No sermon, no book, nothing. They came to believe something and they put up their close their ears and say, don't try to get me to change my views on anything. And they're not teachable. You know what? They deny sola scriptura. Because they have basically transferred infallibility to their own level of interpretation and that they cannot have any of the things they believe questioned. And so someone who's unteachable does not believe in sola scriptura. Our present understanding of the Bible may not be correct in some areas. And we need to realize that. That we may have been influenced by traditions and doctrines that we were taught that were really the traditions of men. That we're really not the teaching of the Bible. Only Scripture is infallible. Now, again, God does give us teachers to help us understand the Bible. We are given confessions and creeds that help us in terms of getting an overall picture of what the message of truth is in the Bible. And we need to listen to these. We need to be teachable. We need to be open to growth in our understanding, and that our interpretations are not final nor infallible. And so we need to be teachable. So these are the four things I suggest that we take from the Sola Scriptura today. We read our Bibles. We're students of the Scripture. We seek to order our lives, our faith and practice upon Scripture. That we evaluate the teaching we receive by Scripture, and that we are teachable from the Scriptures. And that we realize our present level of understanding will need adjustments, and we're ready to do that as God shows us from the Bible, properly interpreted. And so we thank God this day for the Reformation as we think of 500 years. 500 years ago about this time, Luther was probably writing and finishing and putting his final touches on the theses a couple of weeks before he nailed them to the door. And next week we want to look at the doctrine of justification, which was the material cause of the Reformation, the debate over how a person is saved. And so we're going to look at sola gratia and sola fide in connection with sola Christus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God that has given to us, and thank you for the recovery of the truth that the Bible and the Bible alone is the Word of God, and that we can Just step back for a moment and think of history and how history was changed dramatically by the recovery of this truth. I pray, Lord, you'll help us all to love the Bible, to read the Bible, to meditate in the Bible, to order in our lives by the Bible, and that we would see it as your book, your voice, your truth that we desperately need. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.